Thank you, Bill, for those great songs, and thank all of you for being here on this a beautiful, beautiful day. I was just sitting on the front porch before we got here, looking up, and I believe it's about as pretty a day as I've ever seen. It wasn't a cloud in the sky. It's just gorgeous. And along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here. We do have some visitors. Our friends, the Coopers, are with us this evening, and that's good. We haven't seen them in a while. And it's so good to see everybody here that is here. And we thank you for coming. And we pray that you will go along with me. I pray that you'll open your Bibles and follow along. As always, I don't want you to take my word. Never take any man's word, only the word of God. I'd like to begin this evening by asking all of you to consider a question. What does it mean to forgive? Now, it's easy to go to the dictionary and see what the word itself means. The Random House Dictionary of the English Language gives five definitions of the word. And it says that to forgive means, first, to grant free pardon for or remission of an offense, a debt, etc., to absolve. Second, to give up all claim of an account of, to remit. Third, to grant free pardon to a person. Fourth, to cease to feel resentment against, as in forgiving one's enemies. Fifth, to pardon an offense or an offender. But practically speaking, what does forgive mean to you? If you have truly been forgiven, or if you are truly going to forgive someone, what does this mean? What does it mean? That's going to be the focus of our study this evening. Come with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And when we get to the book of Matthew, I want to pick up reading in verse 21 and continue through the remainder of the chapter. That's Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. There the Bible tells us, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not paid, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." The parable here teaches us about forgiveness, what it really is and what motivates it, which is love and mercy. Now, we didn't take time to read it this evening, but leading up to the parable had been the teaching of Jesus concerning right relationships among the brethren. Jesus taught what should happen if a brother sins against another. The brother who has been wronged is to go to the offending brother alone and talk to him about what has happened. If he refuses to hear, then the brother who has been wronged is to take one or two witnesses with him for the next discussion. If the offending brother still refuses to hear, it is to be made known to the entire congregation. An obvious implication of that teaching is that if any time a brother who has committed the sin repents and asks for forgiveness, then he is to be forgiven. Evidently, this line of teaching got Peter to thinking. Well, just how often should one be willing to forgive one another? 7 times, he asked. I think it's important to understand that a rather common teaching about the rabbis of that time was that a man was to be given 3 times and no more. But Peter multiplied that by 2 and added even 1 for good measure. He was willing to forgive, but his forgiveness was going to be measured by human standard and not the divine standard. Jesus' answer was not seven times, but 70 times 7. The point is, a person should always, always be ready to forgive. The parable itself is pretty self-explanatory. A king called all of his servants in to settle accounts, and he found that one man owed him 10,000 talents. Brethren, that's a fantastic amount of money. It makes us wonder how a man could ever get that far in debt to begin with. There was no way he could repay it, and now the time of reckoning had come. So the king commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and everything he owned to pay that debt. This was not such a heartless thing. And even though it would not have come close to completely paying the debt, according to the law of Moses in Exodus 22 and verse 3, it was legal. And that would square the account. But the servant fell down and he begged for mercy, and the king, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But no sooner had he been released when that servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 pence, or about $20. Even after begging of the servant, even after considering the small amount of the debt, and even after having been recipient of forgiveness himself, that unmerciful servant would not forgive and had that man thrown into debtor's prison. Other servants went and told the king what had happened. When he learned of it, the king summoned the heartless servant in and he told him that he should have forgiven his fellow servant just as forgiveness had been bestowed upon him. He also let him know that because he had extended no mercy, then no mercy would be extended to him. There's so much that we can learn from this parable about forgiveness. First, I want us to notice the nature of human judgment. Do you see how willing the unmerciful servant was to condemn? One of the very few things that leaps out at us from this parable was the heartless way that that servant treated his fellow servant. After having received forgiveness of a debt that was far beyond what he himself owed, this unmerciful servant took the poor fellow who owed him about $20, he took him by the throat, it says. "Pay me what you owe me," he said. That was his demand. "Pay me." If it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny to see this unmerciful servant expect from his fellow servant what he did not expect from himself. Isn't it easy to see the faults of others and to expect them to perform to a level that we don't even expect of ourselves? It's easy to want our own shortcomings and our failures to be overlooked and forgiven. It is not so easy to be willing to do the same thing with others. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at that, please. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly and to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Jesus here is addressing a situation where those who are quick to find fault with others when there were faults in their own lives. But now, I want you to notice the nature of divine forgiveness. Obviously, in the parable, the king is God, the debt is sin, and the servant stands for every man. The king was ready to forgive. The motive for his forgiveness was compassion. That's how God feels towards the sinner. While he hates sin, he loves the sinner and offers forgiveness for those sins. And I want to now look at the definition of forgiveness as it relates to sins as it is used in the Bible. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words, in reference to sin, the Bible says, and I quote, sin signifies the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely, and therefore righteously imposed. Secondly, it involves the complete removal of the cause of the offense. So once God has forgiven us of a sin, the penalty for that sin is removed, and indeed the very reason for that penalty, which is the sin, has been completely removed. What does that mean, practically speaking? It means that sin is gone. There is no penalty yet to be paid for it, and it will never, ever be remembered by God again. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful God. I want you to look with me at some passages that speak of God's forgiveness of sin. Look with me at Psalms 103, if you would. Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 12 is a psalm of exhortation to praise God for His abundant mercy. David wrote in verse 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now, if you would, go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you go over several chapters in Isaiah to chapter 43, if you would, chapter 43 of Isaiah, and we'll look at verse 25. The Bible says, I am he that blotted out thy transgressions from mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 and Hebrews 10 and verse 17 we read, And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God wants to forgive us of our sins, and when He does, they're forgotten. They are forgotten. They're gone. They will not be dragged up when our Father, again by our Father. He will not bring them up again at a time. Maybe He's angry with us. He will never bring it up again. But we must say that although God is merciful to us, He is also just in the forgiveness, and the lesson of the parable is clear. God will not forgive us our sins if we are not willing to forgive others also. That's the lesson. That's the point of the lesson of that parable. And there are a few things that's clearly set forth in God's Word as that truth. Remember the simple prayer of our Lord? Jesus saying, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Forgiveness is a virtue, but is also a duty, as seen in Luke chapter 17. Look with me there, please. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Jesus said, beginning in verse 3, He said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. The mercy has been extended. Forgiveness is available. But the condition of forgiveness must be set forth and underscored as well. And God forgives as we forgive, brethren. He forgives as we forgive. And one of the most famous sayings of man was made by John Wesley. You may remember John Wesley. He's the man that started the Methodist Church. He established the Methodist Church. A man once said to him, I never forgive. And Wesley replied, then I hope, sir, that you never sin. Let's make some practical applications now. First of all, when we have all rendered our obedience to the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, then believe that those sins have been forgiven. God does not hold them against us anymore. It speaks directly to our faith if we go about having done what God has asked us to do for forgiveness, while believing that He will forgive as He has promised. We have to believe that, brethren. After becoming Christians, we will still sin. Yes, we will still sin after becoming Christians. But when we confess those sins and repent of them, praying to God for forgiveness, He will forgive. The story is told of a young woman who was a Christian, but had involved herself in a sin. She went to the elders to discuss the situation, and she was so remorseful. She was crying and weeping and heartbroken with godly sorrow over what she had done. The elders all said it certainly seemed to them that she had repented, and they all was left to do was to pray to God for forgiveness. And they all prayed with her and for her that very night. A few days later, she came back. She wanted to meet with the elders again. When they met, she told them that she just couldn't get that sin off of her mind. She told them that her conscience wouldn't let her alone and requested that they pray again for her forgiveness of that sin. Well, the reply of the elders was, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't ask God to forgive you of that sin because He wouldn't know what we were talking about. When God forgives, He forgives. And we must remain. He remembers that sin no more. We have got to believe that, brethren. We've got to believe that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Something else we need to talk about, brethren. And it is our forgiveness of one another. Notice the wording of Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. He wrote, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think about that. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When a brother or sister has repented of a sin and asked forgiveness, then we need to let it go. Never bring it up again, and never feel towards them as though they had not repented. Never make them feel as if they cannot forget the past and move on. Once forgiven, the sin is forgiven. It's over. When we forgive one another, we have thrown the sin into the sea of forgetfulness, and God has said there's no fishing allowed there. One other point to be made from this parable this evening is simply this. All men are debtors to God. There is no difference and there's no exceptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read about that in Romans 3:23. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Our relationship to God is one of debtor to creditor. And we all owe more than we can ever pay ourselves. The two sums of money in that parable were deliberate extremes. The servant owed his fellow servant 100 pence or a denarii, about $20. But the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, talent was worth approximately $960, making that total debt $9,600,000, or if you paid in silver, it would be $52,800,000. It's a staggering sum. Staggering sum. And an unimaginable sum, especially when you consider at that time, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and Perea together brought in less than 800 talents in tax money. All of them together. It was a debt that no one could pay. So it is with our obligation to God. So it is with our obligation to God. What are we going to give God? Everything is His. He owns the world. We can give Him our lifelong service. Yet when we do, we can only say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We have done that which was our duty to do. And brethren, let us never forget that as wonderful as the forgiveness of sins is, the forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of one's sins. Not long after Israel departed from Mount Sinai, Miriam and Aaron came forward and they challenged Moses. You remember the story? They said their complaint was against his wife, a Cushite wife. But the real problem, they were jealous of Moses. Look with me at Numbers, the 12th chapter. Now the Lord summoned them to the tent meeting where he rebuked Moses' siblings. And when the cloud depicting God's presence departed, Miriam was left with leprosy. Aaron acknowledged their sin and asked Moses to pray for their sister, but not immediately. He explained in verse 14, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again." This is just one of the many Bible illustrations of an important principle. Forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of one's sins. Forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of one's sins. It takes away the worst, though. It takes away the worst one, a severed relationship with God and its eternal implications. But God never promised that forgiveness by Him or man would remove all of sin's effects. A liar loses credibility. He may apologize to be forgiven, but that doesn't make others instantly trust everything that he says or does. An adulterer violates the trust of mankind's most intimate relationship. His sin is such that it is the lone basis on which the Lord said one may divorce in Matthew 5:32. His mate may forgive him, but that doesn't necessarily translate into a continued relationship. Even when it does, that relationship will not be the same, at least for a long, long time. Civil penalties do not disappear simply because one repents. Neither do the physical effects of sin, such as drunkenness and drug abuse. Forgiveness does not remove the remarriage restrictions on one who disregards the divine law about divorce. Any publicly known sin damages one's reputation, at least for a time. You remember what Moses, how he warned Israel when he said in Numbers 32 and verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." What a statement. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you live long enough, your sins is going to find you out. Your sins will find you out. I'd like to close by turning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and I like to close with these words in verse 5, where John wrote, "And from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, listen now, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." One last passage, Acts chapter 1. Turn with me. Acts chapter 1. "Now, a long, long time ago on the Mount of Olives, a small group of men witnessed the startling sign of Christ being lifted from the earth, taken by clouds beyond their vision, and they heard these words burning in their hearts, Acts 1 and verse 11, which says, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" Our faith, brethren, our faith in that fact should cause those very words to echo daily into our minds. For just as surely as he ascended, he will come again. So the question is, will you be ready? Will you be waiting? If you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you are not ready. You may ask, what must I do to be ready? Well, after preaching the first gospel sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, here is what by inspiration Peter told the multitude they needed to do in order to be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, someone, somewhere will ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what the answer will be? It will always be, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If there's someone here in this audience this evening who is not a Christian, I plead with you and I beg you to come forward. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you sin in a manner that others are aware of, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. And that'll be wonderful. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.